We're going to be talking this evening for as long as you would like on the subject of the ministry of healing. Just by way of introduction, a couple of comments. One is that obviously a rather sizable percentage of the people who were at Vespers last night do believe in the power of prayer for healing. Because there was a time constraint, there wasn't time, well, probably about half. And I have the feeling that there was some concern whether there, you know, just how many names there would be offered. And those plates were just filled to overflowing. Obviously, a large number of people who are here at this time have strong faith in the power of prayer for healing. I would propose that perhaps is not typical of the entire Lutheran Church. But there are some very hopeful and positive signs that we are in this area beginning to take New Testament seriously. That, first of all, we're taking seriously the biblical understanding of what a human being is, that a human being is a single entity. I am body, I am mind, I am spirit. Those are aspects. They are not separate entities. I am one entity, but I am body, I am mind, I am spirit. Also, we're taking the ministry of Jesus seriously. Jesus' ministry was threefold: preaching, teaching, and healing. And if you read the four Gospels, you'll see that those aspects of our Lord's ministry are absolutely integral. They are inseparable. For too many centuries, the church has only concentrated on preaching and teaching. And only recently have we been taking seriously, and in a positive way, in a wholesome way, in a healthy way, that healing is a part of the ministry of the church. This evening, I'd just like to share some things, beginning with a couple of stories that about healings from Joan Conrad. Here.
In my work, I met a young woman, let's call her Linda. Linda was a very upset and very troubled young woman who would suffer deep depressions and also wild outbursts of wrath and anguish, and was very suspicious of anybody who would try to ask questions of her. It took a while of praying for her and trying to approach whatever was at the bottom. And finally, after a few weeks, together we descended that spiral staircase into this dark, dark, threatening room of her conscious and subconscious mind, where her memories were stored, was filled with horror and terror. She had been abused severely, repeatedly, during her childhood and her young years. And so, on top of all this experience, sat heavily a great layer, a rock layer of guilt. We were holding hands as we were exploring this darkness, all this horror together. And I felt I could not help her. She was too afraid. And even holding her hands did not do it. So we had to ascend again, prayed some more, and asked, "What does Jesus want you to do?" And we came up with the answer, he wants you to forgive them. And by forgiving them, setting them free, so you too can become free. She was afraid. She did not think she could forgive and forget. And after some more talking and praying, finally, she held Jesus' hand and with him descended that spiral staircase into the dark, threatening rooms of her conscious and subconscious memory. And as Jesus entered the situations with her and showed her what needed to be done and confronted those persons in a loving and forgiving way and made her understand what had happened and why and how she could be healed and set free, she accepted it and she cried and she moaned and bitter tears came and she screamed at times. And finally, her crying ebbed off and her facial expression changed. And after Jesus and Linda ascended from those dark rooms down there, there was a new Linda being born, transformed. She had never been considered pretty. She became beautiful. She found it in her heart to forgive all her tormentors. And her memory was healed. And with the healing of her memory, she was totally changed in her attitude as well as in her whole appearance. And she has never, never returned in any way and wise to the former Linda. Totally healed, restored, renewed. And I know of another young woman who was considered ugly. She is a victim of cerebral palsy, a body contorted and twisted. She cannot live outside a wheelchair. And her face, her facial expressions are probably made really, truly ugly by her reactions that are reactions to her. Unfortunately, by her immediate family and also by others around her. She has also met well-meaning Christians and she has been prayed over, prayed for. She has been anointed and prayed over so many times that finally, she began to feel that she was hopeless. She felt abandoned, rejected, and everything else that you can think of along those lines. Given up, snapping it at people who try to take an interest, to the point that people were afraid that she was going to lose her mind eventually. And then, after hearing about her, some friends of each other or one another visited her and after quite some time gained her trust and her friendship. And this is years after well-meaning, loving, sincere Christians tried to get her healed. And she was totally turned off. She allowed them finally, all right, yes, I believe that what you say is true, which may or may not indicate a growing faith, may have just indicated, okay, I'll do it for you. But she, wheelchair and all, went. In a church, there was some more prayer, and quite a few people this time just came. And I don't know how long it has been since anybody actually had given her a hug. So some people are so appalled by the appearance, they wouldn't dare touch her. And she, for the first time, felt loving arms around her and loving hands on her head and wherever there was any spot where people could still touch her, and prayed fervently, and prayed up a storm. And she looked exactly the same. Nothing happened to her body. And then it happened. She just cried and screamed. It was as if a volcano broke loose, a real eruption, which lasted for quite some time. And then in a similar way, as it happened to Linda, she began to just sigh, and her tears were flowing gently, and then they stopped. And those who were close to her knew that a miracle had happened. You know, she was not cured of her cerebral palsy. To this day, I don't know where she is, but to this day, as far as I know, Lucia is bound to a wheelchair. She cannot live outside of it. But her soul, her spirit, have been healed, totally healed, totally transformed. She is totally reborn. Those people who knew her, and I've heard this, they would look at her and wonder, is this just a look-alike, or is it truly Lucia? Well, it's Lucia. What happened is that the Holy Spirit has taken his dwelling in her and is shining out of her. And she, by the help of Jesus, has developed a deep understanding, a great love and compassion. It is hard to understand her, but with patience on both sides, and maybe also with some prayer, Lord, please, please help me to understand what she has got to give. There's a communication going, which also speaks of a true miracle of healing. Both these women are, as far as I know, still alive and fully healed. One cured and healed, the other still bound to a wheelchair, but wholly, fully healed. Both a witness to the healing power of God in our day.
Thank you. Last night at Vespers, Karen said, touched on this very point of people being made whole and of being open to continued experiences of wholeness. And that's one of the things that you talked about here. One other aspect of the new interest of within the church in the area of health and healing has to do with what we can call a team ministry between trained Christian counselors, pastors, and people who are medically trained. This is something in which Karen is involved, and she's following the model of someone of a name that many of you know, Dr. Granger Westberg, one of the pastors of the LCA, who for more years than he would care to mention, has been beating on the doors of the church structure, trying to get the church structure to listen. And just a few people here and there have listened to Granger. Karen, why don't you tell us a bit about what it means to have a team ministry for health and healing.
Okay, the clinic that I founded with a physician was located, still is, in Washington, D.C., in the inner city. And we were one of 12 to 14 such clinics that have spread in the past probably 15 years across the United States. All of the clinics use a family practice physician working with a nurse, either RN or nurse practitioner, and working with a pastoral counselor or chaplain type. And then in the case of our clinic, we also added a social worker because of our inner city location and a nutritionist because of our own feelings that nutrition can play an important role in wholeness as well. Just very briefly, we told all the clients coming into our clinic, whether they were rich or poor, that they could have a health planning conference with this team that I just outlined. And so from the beginning, the thing that was very different than probably most of your healthcare or mine today is that you, the client, would be part of the healing team. And you would sit down with this health planning committee, if you will, of professionals and yourself, and you would fill out a questionnaire which would give us an indication of what stresses and strains that you've been undergoing in the past 6 to 12 months of your life. And also, on the positive end, how did you assess your resources for getting well? We would ask what symptoms you were concerned about, what symptoms were bringing you in to see the doctor. And then in the conference, you would maybe say more about yourself, and all the practitioners would get a chance to ask a few questions. The end of this conference, which took about 30 minutes, you would be referred. Our clients were referred to, you know, either for like a complete physical, or in many cases we would find that the real bottom line issues behind the person coming into the clinic were emotional / spiritual. Some kind of marital tension, disruption in a very significant relationship of one sort or another, unhappiness in vocation, all kinds of more interpersonal crises were creating all kinds of physical illness from soup to nuts. Of course we had, you know, acute cases like somebody breaking their arm or somebody, I'm not sure, you know, coming in from an auto accident or something like this. But it's one of the statistics that Granger Westberg likes to quote is that 80% of the people who appear in the physician's office are really there to talk about problems. Life problems, stresses, disappointments, anxieties. And so the clinic was just set up to view everybody in this holistic way, and we found it to be very effective. And one other thing I'll just say as a sort of an aside is that Columbia Road is in a very unique location in Washington, D.C. The neighborhood is white and black and Hispanic. And some of the people are very rich, young professionals working with the Congress and the Senate on Capitol Hill. And a lot of the people are extremely destitute, people in tenement buildings right around the block. And then we have a lot of illegal aliens. So the waiting room is always a real mix of people of all different economic levels. And the thing that I find exciting is that everybody really liked being treated as a whole person. I mean, everybody responded. Of course, there's a difference between how educated middle class people respond to psychotherapy than inner city completely uneducated people in psychotherapy. But if the practitioner changed their technique and became more conversational and more, you know, more real and less professional jargon, we could really connect. And these folks, too, would identify that, yeah, you know, they're being really uptight over a long period of time or really disillusioned in a relationship or whatever probably was making them sicker at the very least. So that is probably all I would have to throw out at this time, Walt.
Karen just talked, gave a concrete illustration that if you touch a person at any point, you touch the whole person. we may put a label of a mental problem, or a physical problem, or a spiritual problem, but you can't touch any one of those without touching the whole person, body, mind, and spirit. The kind of thing that you've heard from both the Karen and Joan has become sort of been combined and has become institutionalized, if you will, in the fact that the companion occasional service book of the LBW has within it a service of the word for healing. How many of you have used this order in your parishes? Anyone?
I think we have. On a special service, we have one occasionally.
Okay. About 2 years ago, in the parish with which I'm involved now, I'm on the pastoral staff in a volunteer capacity. It happens to be the parish that I served prior to my present job. But we started out about 2 years ago with a book study which dealt with the role of faith and functional illness. Now, by functional illness, I mean if you're lonely and depressed, you can get a cold. If you're super anxious and concerned, you get ulcers, colitis. That's what we mean by functional illness, where there's a fairly clear connection. That kind of thing people can talk about without feeling threatened or thinking that you're coming out of left field. At the end of that book study, I told this group, there are about 40 people in the group, I said, I'm interested in exploring the subject of healing. How many of you would like to meet once a month for the next year? And we'll read, we'll invite guest speakers, we'll study, and we'll pray by way of exploration. All 40 raised their hands. For the next year, 40 people met once a month, and we read such books as Agnes Sanford's book. We had a doctor come in, we had a nurse, we had a trained lay counselor from our neighboring charismatic Anglican church. We talked about books. And by the end of that year, by consensus, this group of 40, 50 people said, we want to start using the healing service. Meantime, they had been talking with other members of the parish about what had been going on. There were no secrets. This was no private group. Temple talks were given by members of the group every once in a while on Sunday mornings to tell the congregation what was going on. And so at the beginning of this year, we started healing services. During Lent, we had them every week. Since then, it's been once each month. We follow the order. It's really quite low-key. There's no theatrics, none of the stuff that you might see on TV. And I'm not saying that what goes on TV doesn't really happen. As far as I know, God is using all kinds of people. It just doesn't happen to be the style for most of us. This is a very low-key service. We began 15 minutes prior to the stated time with meditative music on the sound system in the church. And by meditative music, we mean music that does not have a distinct melody. If you listen to music that has a melody line, for example, if you had a tape of a whole bunch of hymns, you wouldn't really meditate. You'd be concentrating on the melody of those hymns and the words of the hymns, and that's great. But that does not lead you into the kind of meditation that we're talking about. And many people come they come that 15 minutes early for that meditative preparation. Then we sing a couple of hymns, and the service, in brief, begins with a responsive reading from the Psalm, the Apostles' Creed, the reading of two lessons, a short meditation. After the short meditation, we have what we call sharing time. In other circles, in Pentecostal circles, they would say testimony time. But we call it sharing time because people aren't scared off by that. And that has been a most remarkable time. As people share not only concerns, but they ask questions, there are, in fact, actual testimonies given. But it's in a very natural kind of way, any one of us would feel perfectly comfortable with it. During that time also, I collect names, much as we did last night, names of people for whom prayer is asked. And then I go to the altar, and after a couple of set prayers, which are in the order, we take each of those names, and normally what we have is the name of the person, where the person is, and what the issue is. We take time for each person. By time, I mean at least one full minute. Now, 1 minute can seem like a long time. And during that time, everybody focuses on that person. And they're asked to visualize that person in that place as being healed, as being whole. It is a powerful time. Sometimes if there's a lot of names, the service does last a while. But we've agreed that that we're past this 60-minute syndrome, that any service the church has to end on the dot at 60 minutes. Sometimes we're there till 9, 9:15, even 9:30. We have gone 2 hours. Nobody leaves. Following the prayers, we have the words of institution for Eucharist. And what happens is that after the words of institution, those who wish come up to the altar rail. And our altar rail holds 28 people, but we put some very, very discreet stickers, which gives room for 10 people, so that there's space between the people. 10 people come up at a time. The first thing that happens is that they are given Eucharist. And the pastor and I make the round of the altar rail. Those who wish to go back to their pew at that point do. Those that wish to stay then simply stay there, and we come back, and each of us takes one side. We have I forget what the thing is called. You just have a little container with some cotton and oil, finger, and we use the laying on of hands and the anointing with oil. I see there's no pressure because people can come up for Eucharist and then go back, or to the pew, or they may stay. Sometimes people will tell us what their issue is, what they're concerned about. One of the interesting things that happens, I'm taking over extra time here, but one of the fascinating things that happens is that when people do that, they tell us what would usually take 1 to 2 hours of counseling for them to say. There's something about that setting in which the spirit breaks down our rationalizing and they are right at the heart of the real issue. And so then there's laying out of hands, and there's even a formula, some words that you can use with the laying out of hands and the anointing with oil. They may stay there as long as they wish. Everyone has taken the opportunity, then we have closing prayers and the benediction. And that's it.
What is the formula?
There are, one is as the oil, as your hands are placed on the head of the person. Father in heaven, for Jesus' sake, send your Holy Spirit upon your servant. Use the name. Drive away all sickness of body and spirit. Make whole that which is broken. And deliver him, her, from the power of evil, and preserve him, her, in the true faith, to share in the power of Christ's resurrection, and to serve you with all the saints now and forevermore. Or, I lay my hands upon you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, beseeching him to uphold you and fill you with grace, that you may know the healing power of his love. Or, using the oil, O God, the giver of health and salvation, as the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, at his command, anointed many that were sick and healed them, send now your Holy Spirit, that so-and-so, anointed with this oil, may in faith be made whole through the same Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't use those in their entirety. Sometimes it's a very direct statement. And it all depends on how the Spirit moves us.
Sure.
As to how we say it. Because most of the time we know these people who are there. And I can only testify to the power of the Spirit to give words in that particular setting. And sometimes it is, those formulas are very low key, as far as I'm concerned. Sometimes I will make a very direct and strong, almost command in the name of Jesus Christ, because that's what I'm told to do. I mean, it's a little more complicated than that. Well, I'm just so thankful that this kind of thing is going on in the church, and I don't know, talk about a miracle of the Spirit, that order got into this book, since healing is still a very minority concern in the Lutheran Church. I'm cynical enough to say that the Spirit got that order in there in spite of the church structure. But that's my bias, and I'm sure thankful that it's Christ Church and not ours. But that's comments, questions.
That's the power of Fosty thinking, isn't it?
It's the power of the Spirit. I have some problems with that term, and as long as it's understood that the power of positive thinking is affirmation in the Spirit of Christ, then great. But I have some problems with using that term in isolation from a distinctively Christian context.
You mentioned Agnes Sanford's book. What is that title of the book, and are there others you recommend?
The Healing Light.
The Healing Light. Agnes Sanford, copyright 1948. Augsburg in Seattle carries it, and I would assume it's in the catalog.
The Healing Light.
The Healing Light. Now there are.
But Morton Kelsey, Healing.
Yeah, the.
Or Francis McNutt, Power to Heal.
Yeah, the type of book represented by Agnes Sanford's is really all you need to read of that particular type. Because all you will get in other books of that type is more stories, which are fine. But you won't get any new information. Agnes Sanford is recognized, and she's the one, by the way, who influenced one of the other national figures in the healing movement and the meditation, an Anglican by the name of Morton Kelsey. He has it's not an easy book to read, but it's a powerful book entitled Healing and Christianity. And if you want to know the background of why healing and meditation fell out of use in the church for so many centuries, Morton Kelsey tells you. But anything by Morton Kelsey is sound, absolutely sound. And Agnes Sanford, one of the other names in this area of healing the church is Olga Worrell. It's interesting that the renewal of healing in the life of the church has come primarily through women. Women have been the pioneers in bringing healing back into the life of the church. I think if we reflect upon that for a time, we can see why. At any rate, it's worthy of note. But certainly, Agnes Sanford's book is just great for a study group as well as your private reading. Morton Kelsey's writings require stick-to-itiveness. They're not easy reading. Somebody else?
Well, I'd say we last winter experienced that same type of thing that you're talking about in strictly, I guess they're practically all Mexicans and Hispanics in a very poor section in Phoenix. We knew the minister there, Reverend Albo. He's basically a Nazarene, but this is a church that he started up in this particular poor area because that's where he felt he was calling us. And they do a tremendous job of converting and the healing of people, bringing them up and praying and laying on of hands. It was an experience that I'll never forget.
But I'm convinced that there are a few people who would also know about Bill Vasvik's healing.
Yes.
I was in a few healing services with him. And that was in Roseville Lutheran Church in St. Paul. And not everybody there believed in that the Spirit can heal in a Lutheran church. But in spite of all this attitude, some people were just instantly healed. Also through the divine light image of Agnes Sanford. I don't know what it is, but you could feel it. As we were laying our hands on that person, we could feel it. I'm sure some of you know Bill Vasvik, or at least of him. Mm-hmm.
There are a lot of studies being done in hospitals today as well about the power of human touch. And even if a person may not be laying hands on, in the name of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, they find that nurses who touch their patients in their care have a much higher recovery rate, much faster recovery rate among their patients than nurses who just administer medication, change the sheets, this and that, you know, but don't touch. So I myself find touch to be extremely important, and I guess I might just share, prayer for healing has become a lot more real to me. I'm in a covenant church in Missoula, Montana with my husband, but we were impacted as a church by the whole kind of healing, movement toward healing, health and healing or whatever. And so when we take the Eucharist each Sunday, we have a prayer chapel to the side. So you come up for communion, and it's always announced right at the table, if you wish healing, body, mind, or spirit, feel free to go into the chapel, and someone will be there to pray with you. So one of our pastors, and then some of us lay pastors, like three of us are there, like a staff, you might say, each Sunday during Eucharist. And people come in, and just like Walt says, they just boil it down to about 2 minutes, what the real crunch is in their life, the real crisis. And it sort of depends on the person or the atmosphere, how the Spirit directs. I mean, sometimes we just sit close to the person and put our hand on their knee and pray with them. Sometimes we anoint with oil. Sometimes these people want to actually get on the floor and kneel, you know, I mean, like in a circle and just put their arms around each other's shoulders. And we haven't had any really spectacular kind of television events, but we sense a steady meeting out of Christ's healing power in our church life, just, you know, each day. And when I was pregnant with my little son who's here with me and my husband, I was really gripped with anxiety because I miscarried prior to this pregnancy. And I just felt, as a little bit older woman, I'm not going to make it. I'm just not going to have a healthy baby. And so I just felt the Lord's leading to go up every Sunday after Eucharist to the prayer chapel and ask for healing, mainly of my emotions. And also I had to take antihistamine all through the pregnancy. And right now there's a big hype on any medication at all during pregnancy, birth defects and this and that. So I was just in a big state of anxiety, and I can't report anything too miraculous except the miracle that my son came out just beautiful, just perfectly healthy, A, and B, when I went to the asthma allergy doctor that I see, he looked up my nose and said, the amount of medication you have had to use during this pregnancy should have left scarring all through your nose. You don't have any. And I had to use this junk, and I'm on it again this pregnancy about 6 times a day. And you're only supposed to use it like twice a day for 3 days. So I do feel myself that the Lord gave me a very practical kind of a healing to grab onto. But that's been a really beautiful time in our church life, to just have that as an option. And sometimes you might go for months without visiting the prayer chapel, but other times, in times of need, it's always there. So I just thought I might share that. Yeah.
I spoke to a young nurse this summer who worked in the intensive care for babies. You know, they were preemies and all this sort of thing. And they had been taking care of one child, and everyone had given up on the child. They were sure, you know, this was the last night, it was going to die. But other than that sick baby, it was pretty quiet. So she and another nurse, who was a Christian, spent a lot of time taking turns praying specifically on that baby. And the next day, Monday, they said nobody could believe how much better that baby was, and it got well. It continued to recover. But that's because two people cared a lot.
Yeah.
Well, and probably a lot of others too. But
and they were willing to intercede in prayer in such a direct, overt way. Yeah.
I'm convinced that we have barely scratched the surface of the power of corporate prayer. We've just barely scratched the surface, and we're, you know, we've got to get through in 60 minutes on Sunday morning because something else is coming down the schedule, and I really wish we could somehow shift our mental gears so that we could take time for corporate prayer for specific people and events and circumstances, instead of rattling off a bunch of names in the general, in the prayers of the church. Yeah, that's an improvement over just the old general prayer that's, you know, prayed for the those who are sick, period. At least rattling off the names is better than that, but I think we can do even better.
I'm convinced that it's the feeling with which one prays that really gets it across. If you have that deep feeling that goes with it, that's what's...
Yeah, the openness to the Spirit. Believing that the Spirit uses us. God has chosen to use us. Weak and imperfect as we are, God has chosen to use us to accomplish incredible things.
I was going to say that too. I used to wait around for the experts because although my professional field is pastoral care and pastoral counseling, I'm not a healer, and I just look to other people, like let's say Ruth Carter Stapleton or someone else. And through my reading and my writing and study, I finally thought, gee, what am I waiting for? I believe this stuff. This is real to me. And just in the simple ways I already outlined, like starting with myself, I've been using it, and I've been freer with my clients only if they seem that they want to pray. I mean, I would never... That's not part of my approach in marriage and family counseling, but if it seems really desired by the client, I'm feeling freer and freer to offer prayer. In fact, my pastor and I are talking about starting more of a counseling center really focused on kind of faith development and healing and, you know, whole person care. And we may start praying together with certain clients, and especially the healing of the memories thing that you were describing with the person that you did that with. I mean, somebody has to be willing to do that with somebody else. That is the way healing happens. It's not the only way, but man, it can bypass a lot of years of psychotherapy to have somebody be willing to enter into that deep pit, like you were saying, the spiral staircase, and just walk it through with you. It's very remarkable. By the way, I don't want to be misunderstood. I'm a great believer in counseling and psychotherapy, or I wouldn't be a counselor. But I also recognize there are intuitive things that sometimes years of counseling just can't get at it. And in prayer, because of the Spirit, things just open up, don't you think so?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Yes, always.
Well, I was just going to, in defense of medicine, I suppose I say this. I'm retired, but still part-time, in a medical discipline, and I've been pleased to notice in the last 3 years that there are more physicians calling on spiritual health.
Mm-hmm.
We have, I've been really pleased in one place in Portland. We have a Lutheran chaplain there from the family service who does so well, and the psychiatric medicine call on him very frequently. In fact, I've read in their progress notes that we have reached an impasse in this person who will now turn over to so-and-so, this chaplain. And it's done wonders. It's done wonders.
Thank you for raising that. Just to make sure that there's no misunderstanding, I'm sure that all of us here, all three of us, feel that we use every available resource there is for health and for healing. And we don't, and it's not just on the basis, well, we've exhausted medical science, it's not only that, so we'll pray. All the time we pray for healing, we use a doctor,
right.
We use...
Yes. We use medication.
Medications, whatever. And sometimes people think that it's either or, and it's not. God has given to the world many different ways of healing. Medical science is also God's gift. Some of us feel that some members of the medical profession have turned it into God, mm-hmm. and feel it has no limits, or feel that they're the only way. But there are all kinds of methods which are God's gifts, mm-hmm. one of which has been given to the church. And I believe that we also need to use that. But
we just haven't so very much.
That's right. But we use all.
We kind of stay away from it, you know. It's,
right.
Why?
Right. Well,
but it's really coming, and even in simple, really understated services like last night, I think we can look for something to happen out of our prayer last night. I think we will
Absolutely.
See answers, not to everything, and not maybe in the ways we were wanting, but there is, you know, I personally feel power was released
Absolutely.
By that many people of faith calling on God and saying, I'm bringing this person before you, I'm just laying them on the altar, and I'm asking you for healing in one way or another. From those requests, there was a lot of body, mind, and spirit, you know, drug dependency, just the works, you know, and I think when God's people become vulnerable in that way, just open our hands and ask God for this kind of help, I think we'll see it.
And especially in the field of drug abuse. Mm-hmm. I see that so many times that if people wreck their minds, they open their minds up to demonic influences. And, I mean, it's late, I don't want to get you scared, but we've seen things which were downright scary. And only God can cure it. Yes, we can send them to treatment centers, and it will work, yes, but not every time. They remember the time when I had a woman in the jail who had been sniffing glue and paint, and what else did she do? Oh, yes, she drank. Beautiful triangle of involvement. And she complained about strange things happening. Flying saucers. China saucers. Lifting themselves up and setting themselves down somewhere else. And her roommate began to sniff glue and paint because she thought she was going nuts. This is her own word, going nuts. And I tried to find out what exactly is maybe because somebody had been living there who had been engaged in witchcraft, and I learned to take these things dead seriously. Found out that in her family, the medicine man and the wise man using all sorts of occult helpers. She was taken out to a treatment center at a time when I was not right there. If I remember correctly, it was the next evening. The telephone rang and she was just frantic. She had the feeling that somebody was strangling her to death. And she had all sorts of psychosomatic symptoms, which were exactly what I had heard as a child, what happens in satanic interferences. I was on the telephone, sitting at home in my overstuffed chair with my legs up like this, telephone like this, and realized I don't even have time to get down on my knees because I took it seriously. And so simply, quickly prayed, and in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, tell Satan where he can go, in whose name, being glad that there's one person in this world who can tell to go to hell because that's where he belongs anyhow. The next day, I mean, we hung up and said amen. I didn't know what was going to happen. I was afraid of the next day. The next day, she was free. Sometimes God is the only possible healer, and she's remained free. That's amazing.
That opens up a whole other area, which we probably don't have time to move into, except that I hope that you took that seriously. Because one of the things that, that we have said in our parish to follow up that and to wind this up is that in moving into a healing ministry, we first of all take the gospel seriously. Secondly, we take sin and evil seriously.
Yes.
Those two things. And that's why we have moved into this healing ministry. Thank you, people, and thank you for coming. We appreciate your involvement.
Thank you.